Let me finish showing you this thing if I can keep from going off the deep end like I did in Sunday school this morning. Let me show you this thing about truth and the importance of it. Now, I want you to know, and you can keep your seats, I want you to know that truth, the Bible says, is fallen in the streets. And the Bible says the last days that there's a famine in the land, not for the truth, but for hearers of the Word of God. And he makes a specific thing about the Word of God, and that's the Bible for you. Now, what the devil wants to do is to pervert it. Any way he can possibly pervert the Bible, he'll pervert it. Why? Because if he can infect truth, then he can infect how you respond to truth. If the Bible says in John chapter 17, sanctify them with truth, thy word is truth, then if we don't have truth, you can't be sanctified. That means you can't be set apart. So whether you even realize it or not, if you're not able to be sanctified, then the Lord has a harder time using you. So if you're able to step over to the side and understand for a minute that when God gave you a Bible, it's not an issue over the King James Bible. It's an issue over truth. And truth is the thing that sets you free. The other stuff puts you in bondage. The thing that undermines your security, if you ever worry about eternal security, will generally be two things. And those two things will be, number one, you start looking at your personal life and figure, well, if I really was saved, why am I still having the proclivities to the flesh? Well, because you're walking in the flesh. That's the bottom line. Number one, it'll be you looking at yourself, where you continue to have a besetting sin, you continue to have certain problems and things, you can't seem to get over that, can't seem to get over a thought process, and so you begin to doubt your salvation because you're looking at your works. You're saved because of what the Bible says. These things have I written to you that you may know that you have the Son of God. How do I know it? I wrote things to you, and you believed on the name of the Son of God. That's why you're saved. You're not saved because your actions change. Sometimes you get saved, and if you got saved later in life, old habits drop off a lot slower. Sometimes you get a false impression that now that I'm saved, oh, those things ought to be able to be gone and be done away with. It takes some time to eradicate the old nature. Salvation takes place just like she said. I make you pure and white as the snow. But the flesh right here, it ain't pure and white as the snow. The second thing that'll make you doubt it is that if somebody puts doubt on or makes you wonder whether or not the Bible really says what it says, then you begin to wonder about not the authorship, but the authority of the Bible, and you begin to say to yourself, well, I mean, you know, so-and-so said in the Greek and Hebrew, if we go back to the Aramaic, we can find this, and we look at the Arabic, and it says so on, and the Chaldeans wrote this, and it translated into that, and how do we know whether or not we have the right manuscript, and how do we know whether or not we got the right root word to be able to get the word they came out with. And then you have these fellows that come up here, and then what they do is because of their literary understanding of Greek texts and stuff, they wind up putting out a Bible they say is holy in King James, but then it winds up with a whole bunch of proliferation of words and stuff showing you every tense of every verb, every noun, adjective, and adverb in there, and then giving you this Bible where one verse, instead of it saying Jesus wept, it'll be a page long with everything that it possibly could have been. You have in your lap right there how God wanted it to be unadulterated. Amen. It's the way God wanted you to get it when those boys sat down there across the table from each other in 1611 and under the authority of the king, where the word of the king is, there's power. When that was put out for you, that's what God intended for you to have. It can't be improved upon. Amen. You don't have to worry about it. You say, why are you so emphatic? Because when you get to wondering sometime by yourself whether or not you're really saved, if you're worrying about your salvation, you're not witnessing for Jesus Christ. There's no joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah 8. And if you don't serve the Lord with joy, then he can put a yoke of iron on you, Deuteronomy 28. And what happens to you is if he can undermine that thing, he can make you doubt, he can make you question, and then all of a sudden you're going through a problem, a difficulty, or a trouble, and you look to the authority of Scripture to try to get an understanding about it, and what does it do? It's undermined your faith, and so now you don't have any peace that passes all understanding. So what they try to do is they try to do that, and it is a work of the devil himself. That's why they lose their part at the great white throne, at the judgment seat of Christ. Their part is taken out of the book of life, not their name. You say, why? You're messing around with people's souls. That's why I told you the passage in Matthew, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, and making twofold people and long prayers and stealing widows' houses and this and that and the other. And then because they adulterate the scripture, the Lord says to them, you're going to be in the lowest hell. Not just hell, not just an outer area, the lowest place that you can move. They'll be down below Hitler and everybody else. Their disintegration process in eternity will be worse than anything you can imagine. You say, why? Those are holy scriptures. It's just like touching the ark of God. In the Old Testament, Uzzah's walking along there. Ahio's leading the ark along with the oxen. And the oxen are walking along there and bobbing their heads back and forth. And they get to coming down there. And one of the oxen stumbles, which I guess Ahio should have been clearing the stuff out of the way, for he stumbled. But he stumbled and the ark wobbled. And here's what he thought. Ahio thought, well, I mean, I know that I'm not supposed to, but if I don't, then the ark's going to fall. God never gave them a opportunity that says under certain circumstances you can touch that which is holy. Do you have a Bible? Could you look on the front cover of your Bible? What does that front cover say? What does it say?
Holy Bible.
Holy Bible. You better keep your cotton picking mitts off of it.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, why would you do that? God gave you that, but he said, you better be careful how you handle it, and there's no exception to the rule. Now, why is that? That's your ark of God. You don't bow down and worship it, but you sure better follow it. You don't bow down and worship it, but you worship the author of it that created it and the words that he gave you. And those are the words that the sister was singing about tonight that said, my sin was old fashioned and my guilt was old fashioned, but the blood of Jesus Christ is old fashioned. And that's how I got saved. I got washed in the blood. That's what he said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the what? The what? Well, I mean, you know, are you sure? You know, there's exceptions to the rule. I can't hammer it hard enough. I've given you history of it over time. I've given you some of the other things about it over different times and different periods to try to give you assurances that that Bible's like it is. That is the thing that keeps you from being put under popery. That's what keeps you from being misled by somebody. That's a protector for you. It's not just a shield and buckler against the devil out there with all the wickedness in the world. That Bible's given to you to protect you from people in the pulpit that would mislead and misguide you. I know you find that hard to believe, but just because somebody's educated and been to Bible school and stuff don't mean he can't take a Bible and twist you every which way for Sunday. I've seen him take a Bible and in the name of the Bible put Christian people, men and women, in bondage. I mean, put them in shackles. And they're walking around all the time just shackled up to whatever the preacher said they think they should be and whatever they should do, lying outside the office as to whether or not they should buy a car or buy a house or get married or don't get married or have a baby or don't have a baby or buy a coat or buy a dress or buy or whatever and all that kind of stuff. God gave you a Bible to deliver you from that stuff.
Amen.
You don't have to do that. You can go home and read it. He unchained it out of the pulpit a long time ago. He wrote it in an English language. You say, why? In spite of what everybody says, that's still the number one language in the entire world. Is the English language. We have several of our people now that are working on the process of getting the King James Bible translated into all the other languages. Cornescu is what they had over in Romania back when we taught over there years ago. We didn't go over there to try to straighten them out on that. We used the King James Bible, would have the interpreter give the King James rendering, and you'd see them with their Bibles in school. That's all they had. We didn't have a translation in those days. Well, you don't go over there and snatch it out of their hand unless you got something to give them. So we would go through and we would hit certain verses in there about the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the blood of Jesus Christ. We'd hit those verses because we knew it was not in theirs. We knew what theirs said. And you'd see them all of a sudden look up and they'd look at each other. And then they'd look up and they'd look at each other. And me or Brother Jim would stop and say, is there something the matter? And they would tell the interpreter, that's not in our Bible. And then we'd say, oh, okay. Well, now, isn't it interesting that something like that would be eliminated from your Bible? I wonder who would take out the blood of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ. I wonder who would do that. One of them in the back that doesn't know how to speak anything said, Catholics. I said, okay, pretty good guess at it, you know. They thought it was a test question, no? And so what we would do is, and then you see them passing out. We didn't have enough pigment pens for everybody. You see them passing a pigment pen around and marking out the things that were wrong and adding to the things that were right to do. Well, now Brother Hamilton over there has a Bible in Romanian. We gave them out in Russian and Romanian. You'd go to some of the places where these guys would go with me, and we get done preaching, and they get ready to give out Bibles, and Vanya could translate in either one of them, and you hand one of them a Bible in Romanian, they'd say, Ruski, 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 and then they'd go get a Russian Bible and hand them a Russian Bible. Now, both of those Bibles, Russian and Romanian, are the King James Bible in their native tongue. Now, you say, why would God do something like that? That's the thing you need more than anything. It has to do with truth. I am positive of this. If the devil can adulterate truth, he can run the entire world. So that's the last bastion of faith. That's the thing they want to take out of your hands. That's the thing that's not popular to preach on now. That's the thing that now the old preacher's dead, and so they're hoping that the people that believed it, that they said he was following him and that kind of thing, that things will die down from a scholarship standpoint, and people will stop parading around about the King James Bible because it just it sets people aside, and people just are offended by that. Too bad. See a sword right there? The Word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That Bible will cut your head off or protect you. It depends on which side you get on. You say, well, that offends me. Well, then you probably shouldn't be here. I told somebody today when we were having a conversation, I said, I just don't believe it's right to do what I call a bait and switch. I don't believe in trying to represent something we're not and then have them walk in here and think to yourself, well, what in the world is that guy doing up there? He doesn't sound anything like the advertisement that they made out. Because we are what we are. We're King James Bible believers.
Yes,
we believe the Bible from cover to cover. We probably even believe the maps, you know, but that's questionable. But when I say that, I realize there's problems in everybody's notes in there. I realize there's problems with some of the references and all that. But the text is unadulterated.
That's right.
The text is still not protected by a copyright. Don't you find that odd?
Yes, sir.
Don't you find that strange? I've shown you all of those where we went through here for months. We went through the verses in the Bible they messed with. But the thing that they cannot ever answer is the King James text to this day is still not able to be copyrighted. So if you put out a Bible that is nothing but text and has no references in it and has no notes in it whatsoever, you cannot put a copyright on it. Now, doesn't that sound like something God would do? Doesn't it sound like God would say, I don't want my text copyrighted. I want it to go to whosoever will. Doesn't it sound like God wouldn't be in it for a buck? Don't it sound that way? Which one do you think would be the authority? The one that says you got to have 15 copyrights, or we got to go and get another word and another word, get an adjective, get a synonym, get an antonym. We need to get an adverb. We got to fix this. We have to change the tense of the word here to be able to justify putting a word because we found out they've already used that word and that word's already copyrighted in their word. So we can't translate that word the way they translated the word because they copyrighted that word. So now they own that word. The Lord says, here's my words. You can have them. They're free.
Yeah, amen.
Now you tell me, what do you think God's going to use? You think God's going to use a book that comes down there and will find its way into the hand of the man with sweat running down a shovel handle, something that a plowman can handle, something that somebody with a sixth grade education can handle? You say, well, listen, preacher, they can't understand all of it. They can understand enough of it with sixth grade reading skills to be able to get what they need to get. How you think that boy got saved back there? He's been listening to preaching. How did he know how to pray? He's been listening to preaching. I'm sure preaching from mom and preaching from daddy and preaching in supper time, preaching in the evening time, preaching ever all the time. But he heard it by words. He knows what it is to have words. Bible words. Or you think the Lord's going to have you to use a Bible that you have to have a college degree to understand. What a bunch of foolishness, man. I know I'm a pastor and I'm not supposed to speak words that can be condemned, but that's the closest I could come to cussing as anybody I've ever seen in my life. It makes me so stinking mad at the foolishness of people, and I want to grab somebody like that by the ears and just sting their cheek.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You say, why? I know what they're using their scholarship for.
Amen.
That's why I wish I had more of it, only for one reason. I'd like to kick them right between the eyes.
Amen.
I can't compete with them on that intellectual level. I'd just be a dumb plowboy against them. And that's what I liked about the old preacher. He went there, knew all their tricks, and then turned against them. He wasn't one of the boys. He didn't become one of their fraternity boys. I like that.
Yeah.
I like it. I read an article he wrote the other day. I was getting some stuff. I'll get to this here in just a second. It's kind of all tied together. And he was talking about these scholastic donkeys and so on and so forth. And he was pretty rough in the language. And he said, "Oh, I can hear it now. Y'all are all upset about the language, but you have no problem following somebody being used as the pen of the devil to pervert the scriptures. And it doesn't bother you that they pervert the scripture. It bothers you that I said donkeys." And he's right.
Amen.
Preacher got up and started a sermon one time, and he stood up and he said, "People are going to hell around here. Amen. And you don't give a," and he said a curse word right there. And all the air got sucked out of the room, and everybody just astonished and shocked. And he said, "And y'all are more worried about me saying the curse word than you are about people going to hell."
Right.
Now, I'm not saying you should be foul on your language or whatever, but it's funny what upsets you, isn't it? You're not upset over somebody that messes around with the way of salvation and giving you eternal security, give you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, help you through when somebody's sitting in the hospital, help you through when you need answers that nobody can answer, help you to get through and overcome temptation, help you to be able to get things straightened out with your kids or your wife or your family or whatever it might be, and you don't care about that. You just worry about somebody's ability to put something across. They're just a little crude or they're a little bit crass. It's strange what upsets you.
Amen.
What do you think the Lord would be upset about? He got pretty upset at Moses for breaking it.
Yes.
Made him chisel it out again, and then the Lord wrote it again and said, "You might want to think twice about that again." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't back up one bit whatsoever. I've been told by some of the contemporaries, maybe it's time we die down on the Bible issue. When people come here, they need to know the Bible is the issue.
That's right.
And if they don't want to come here, then they don't have, but they at least know what you stand for.
That's right.
You do not give up what you believe in order to try to get people.
Amen.
We get people or we don't get people, but we get people using the right stuff. You don't get people by hook and crook, and then when you're in here, "Oh, well, now let me go ahead and tell you." Now, we don't make a big deal, as one preacher said. We don't want to make too big of a deal about this and get put in the crowd. No, I'm in the crowd.
Amen.
Some of them have a bad attitude, but they got the right attitude about that book. I'm in the crowd. I believe that. Otherwise, you know what? There's no point in me standing up here preaching. Any of these guys that fill the pulpit, there's no point. How could I teach them to preach the book if you don't have the book? You know what I have to teach them? You know what I have to teach him? I'd have to teach him Greek, Latin, Arabic, Chaldean, and Hebrew, and so he would be able to get the deeper meanings of the Bible so he could feed you. I wouldn't teach him the Bible. I teach them languages. That's what they do in school. And now they don't teach the languages as much as they teach counseling and how to grow a church. No, it ain't growing a church. You got a wrong idea of growing. You're not growing a church. You're getting people. Growing a church is to grow Christians individually.
Amen.
For you to learn enough about the Bible and the one that authored that Bible, that your relationship with the one that wrote that Bible is closer, it's better, you've learned things about him, you know more. That's growth, whether you got 10, whether you got 20, or whether you got 500. God's idea of growth is Christian growth. The individual growing from a little baby up into an aged man. Nothing to do with how many people you have. That's not church growth. Church growth is this: Sunday night, and you're still in here. Wednesday night, you're still in here. Prayer meeting, you're here. The stuff you're getting, what? The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. What does your church do? We sing some songs and have preaching.
Amen.
We shout a little. Every now and then somebody will kick up the kick. He must be getting old, though. He don't kick quite as high as he used to. He still kicks, but not as high. Used to be slap up over your head. Now it's just kind of getting about shoulder high. But ladies and gentlemen, I won't ever back off of that. And now the longer I've been in it, the more I realize that there is an attempt of the devil to undermine your belief in that book.
Amen.
The second, third thing, I guess it is, that I know is that if you believe that book, you're a minority.
Yes.
You are a minority. And if you want to talk about individuals that are unfair to minorities, you are going to be treated unfairly.
Yep.
You say, why? Because you're ignorant.
Yep.
Did you just hear what the lady on the women talk, woman talk show? I can't think of the name of it in a minute. Don't out yourself. What is it? Somebody already said it. You watch that?
No. Somebody said it back there.
That guy that was just arrested, that wasn't your friend, was it? I just wondered. Anyway, so. Let me ask you that. Okay, The View. Now, you know what they did? Mike Pence says he talks to the, or excuse me, I meant no disrespect. Vice President Mike Pence said that he talked to the Lord, and the Lord talked to him.
Amen.
And he said it matter-of-factly. Well, you understand that, don't you?
Yeah.
You think he's crazy?
Nope.
You don't think the Lord talks to you?
Absolutely.
Sure he does. You pray, the Lord talks to you through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, sometimes through the preacher.
Amen.
Right? No, you didn't think nothing of it. You know what they said? He's insane. They said he is crazy. He has a psychological problem. He said it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to think you hear somebody talking back to you. Now, you know what? There's a whole bunch of people jumped on that bandwagon. That woman's not even a registered or a licensed psychiatrist or psychologist. They ought to put her in jail for making a diagnosis without having any degree to do it. But you know what people said? Yeah, you must be crazy. You know why they think you're crazy? You believe somebody you've never seen before died for your sins and insured your way to heaven. You know what they would say about that little boy right there? They'd say that little boy must be crazy. He's been brainwashed by his mom and daddy. That's what they would say. Yeah, they did brainwash him. You say, why? Well, it's either they brainwash him or the world will brainwash him. You know why they think you're crazy? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen one day? We're in an insane asylum run by the inmates. You know what they say? For you to believe that somebody's going to come out of the sky and take you out of here and meet you up there and take you to a place you know what they say? They say you're insane. You know what I say? You're the one that's nuts. If the Bible's right, that's more real than where we are right now. The things we don't see are what's real. The things we do see, are they're not real. Those things are eternal. These things aren't that way. You know what the world says about you? You're nuts. Now, it's nice to talk about little baby Jesus at Christmas time. And if you want to, you know, have some Easter bunnies and eggs and stuff around Easter time and all that, that's okay. But let's don't get carried away. If somebody dies, say some nice things over them and be reverent with it and that kind of a thing. But don't actually believe they go to hell. Yeah, I believe they go to hell.
Yeah.
If they're not saved, they go to hell. You say they go in limbo. No, they don't go to limbo. They go to heaven or they go to hell.
That's right.
Now, why do you believe that? Think before you answer. Why do you believe that? You see him holding the book up? It's the book.
Amen.
You believe that based on what somebody wrote in a book. If they take that away from you, then where's my authority? Well, you already got it. Enough of you have enough of you in you. But what they're trying to do is take that away from you. And then guess what happened? With the book goes and the message goes. You say, why? Because you're taking people out of the strong man's house. And he don't like it. The only way you can defend yourself against the wiles of the devil is with absolute truth. It'll obliterate him.
Amen.
Look at this thing on truth real quick here. I want to bolster your faith in the book. You say, why? Oh, I don't know. Maybe I'm not here one day. Maybe y'all put me in a box. Be good if they say, well, what did he leave us with? Well, we still have the book. We still have the Lord. We'll see him again one day. Good, then I left you with something. You get down by your bed at night, this ever happened to you, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you can't sleep, and something just stirring you up and bothering you and that kind of a thing. If you're a fool, you go down and turn on the TV. But if you're a Christian, you know where to go. You know what you do? You go flip on that light over there and you get that Bible out. And you start reading the Bible and you're praying while you're reading and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I'm scared. I'm lonely. I'm fighting temptation. I need you. Lord, could you do something for me?
And boy, just like a little dove will come in and settle down over a cornfield, the Lord will come in there and wrap his arms around you, and he'll say to you, I'm right here with you. Just me and you. I'll be right here with you. I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But Lord, I'm going through a divorce. I'm going through trouble. My kids have turned against me. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my health. Okay, the Lord says, I got you. I'm not going anywhere. Lord will show you through those troubles and trials that you don't need that stuff as bad as you think you do. You need him.
Amen.
He'll do that for you so that then you can minister to other people. That's the best quiet time in the world. It's not a scheduled quiet time. It's I need Jesus.
Amen.
I need Jesus. Like the old black lady used to say, I would see that she worked around the jail for a long time. Sweet old lady. She had white hair and just quiet. She's humming all the time. I never could make out what she was humming. But every now and then I'd run into her. I wasn't like I ought to be and that kind of thing. But I could tell a Christian woman when I saw her. I called her grandma. I said, how you doing today, grandma? Praise the Lord. I'm doing real good. Thank you. And I'm thinking, man, I looked at them old knotted up hands and all that kind of stuff. And she's still working. She had to be. She couldn't have been any younger than at least 70. And she's in there swabbing those floors like that, just a humming and just a singing and stuff like that. And I'd say, well, are you having a good day? Every day with the Lord is a good day. Pray for me, sister. Pray for me, I'm thinking. And I thought to myself, that old gal's got something. She got Jesus. I bet you if you were to ask her, I'm positive she's dead and gone now. She'd have to be way over 100 now. I guarantee you she's gone now. But I bet if you were to ask her, well, what do you do when there's not enough bread on the table? Well, I talk to Jesus. He knows my needs. Never see the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I like that. I like old Mama Utley up in the mountains. Hey, boy. Hey, Mama, how are you? Fine. How are you? Well, you must be calling, so you must know. Well, I went up on the rock today. That's something you younger ones need to get a hold of. You need to be able to do it. You say, how do you know about that? It's in the book. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's in the book. If you're supposed to know about him, acquaint yourself with him. If it's based upon what you know about him in the book, how well do you know him? I'm not trying to get on to you. I'm saying he said acquaint. That's an endearing term. That's not just know something about him like knowing math, algebra, science, or history or something. Acquaint is an intimate term. What do you know about him personally? What's he done for you personally? You ever paused a moment? I'm going to get to this in just a second, I promise, but I want you to get something now. You ever paused for a minute, not talk about what he's done for the church? He's done some great things here. What he's done for other people, what he's done for the people in Moldova, it's done some great things there. But have you ever paused and said, Lord, could you remind me of the things you've done for me?
Amen.
I suggest you just start off with, I'm saved. That's a great place to start. And then just shut up a minute and let him talk to you. You might honestly be surprised. You might honestly be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, the things that you thought were going to be really, really bad and really, really terrible, and you look back on it now and thought how knotted up and worried you were about it, and you saw the thing come all the way through and come out the right way, and you thought, my goodness, man, where would I be if he hadn't have done that? And where would I be if he hadn't have done that? And you know what I learned? I learned some things about God that I bet other people don't know.
Amen.
You say, why? God's more intimate with you in trouble. You want to know God? Okay. Next time he takes you into trouble, don't be in such a hurry to get out of it. You say what? I'm Acts 27. That's the Paul. He's down the hole of the ship. He's there in a Euryclidon. That thing goes on for days. You say why? Paul said, be of good cheer. Why, Paul? I've been in the hold of the ship. We're good. I've been talking to him. While all y'all been going this storm down there, I've been sitting down there, and me and Jesus have been talking. If I could get you to understand that, acquaintance means God's done something for me when my heart's broken. I'm tore slap out of the frame. I've had a loss. I've had something happen, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm confused, and I'm worried, and I don't know anything. And the Lord said, take up the book and read. And you know what he'll do? He'll unfold that thing and unfold that thing just like you unroll a blanket before you put a little baby in it, and then he'll roll you up like a little burrito, and he'll sit there with you, and he'll talk to you and spend time with you, and you'll learn things about him you'd never known if you hadn't had that trouble.
Amen.
And then you'll come out on the other thing, and the other side of that, you know what you'll be like, Paul? You'll say, we glory in tribulation. Amen. Why are you glory in tribulation, Paul? Are you a masochist? Are you a sadist, Paul? What is wrong with you, Paul? Have you lost your mind? No, I've learned something, though, about trouble.
Amen.
I've learned that when I'm in trouble, he shows up.
Yeah.
My fair weather friends desert me, and everybody else is not around, but Jesus comes in and says, how you doing? You were to ask Paul, you were to ask Daniel, you were to ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah would say, you know, well, I preached some sermons in my time, and yeah, I told them to prophesy the right thing. Well, Jeremiah, what's the greatest time? Oh, when I was down in the sewer pit up to my eyeballs and sewage and stuff. Well, who in the world would be with you during that? Oh, he was right there with me.
Yes, amen.
What about when you got up and got rinsed off with the fire hose there and they gave you something to eat and you looked down there and said you weren't going to speak? I bet he turned on you then. No, he said, okay, go ahead.
David.
Hey, David. Yeah? What do you know about the Lord? Oh, I used to know him on the rolling hills of Bethlehem up there. Some of the sweetest water I ever had. But if I were to really tell you about him, I think the first time I really had a good, close feeling with him being there was when I killed a bear and a lion. And then I faced a Goliath, a giant. And all that was pretty good, but when I messed up bad, he still cared enough to send me a preacher.
Amen.
And he told me the truth. And he forgave me. And he never deserted me, even though he was punishing me. David, what's the greatest time in your life? The time the Lord didn't desert me in spite of who I was.
Amen.
That's the God of that book.
Yep.
And he handed it to you. You want to maybe get a different impression of that. That's like he wrote you love letters.
Amen.
He went away for a while, but he left you something about him. And you show up there, you know what he's going to say? Did you read my letters, honey? I wasn't kidding you this morning when I said to you his face is on every page. His fingerprints are on every page. I wasn't kidding you about that this morning. You look for him, you'll find his images all through there. And he did all that for you. He doesn't need that. He did it for you and me.
David.
Let me give you a couple things about truth real quick and we'll go. I've gone a little long already. I know you're tired. You probably ate too much lunch. So skip supper and don't feel guilty about it. It's better when you do that. That way you wake up in the morning and you'll be hungry. You'll appreciate the dinner or the breakfast. The Bible says, and we talked about it this morning, but their word, talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they're who concerned and concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and the Lord's telling you to shun the vain and profane things. I showed you this morning that's doctrinal things. And the Lord tells you to shun them. That means separate from them. That means get away from them. That means it doesn't matter if it's you and another person sitting at a table, if you're sitting in a round table or you're sitting in a church and you hear things that are doctrinally incorrect. He doesn't tell you to correct it. He says, get away from it. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
He said, get away from it. That's what he says. So, well, you know, we're just going to have an open discussion. Okay, well, go ahead. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Okay, so you're on a solid foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Verse number 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The context of iniquity has to do with false doctrine. So there is a right way and there is a wrong way. You don't have to be rude, crude, and crass about it. You just have to get up and excuse yourself. You don't need to be around it. You say, why? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Every time. The evil communications is not just telling dirty jokes and vulgar and foul things and that kind of a deal. The evil communications, it's a lot of times comes out of a pulpit. A lot of times it's taking the scripture and messing it around and fooling around with it to make it say what somebody wants it to say to fit their agenda. You know what he says? An heretic, after the first and second admonition, do what? He doesn't say stand there and argue with him. You know what he says? Forget about it. Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. If you want to sit there and do battle with them, that's fine. The Lord says you're not even to bid them Godspeed. Don't even say, hey, I wish you the best or whatever. You say, why? Because I'm telling you, when it comes to the Bible, God's no joker. There's a right way and a wrong way. And anybody that is leading people the wrong way, the Lord doesn't have any time for them. Now, I didn't say be rude to them, but Jehovah's Witness, come on the door. Not like used to be now because of where I live. They'd come knock on the door. Open up the door. No, right there, there. Watchtower, all this other kind of stuff. We'd like to talk to you. No, you really don't. Yeah, we'd really like to talk to you. I'm positive you don't want to talk to me. Why don't we want to talk to you? I'm a Baptist preacher. Okay, can we leave you this material? No. Now, here's Southerner. Well, now, I know you mean well, and I know you understand, and sure, you can leave that here, because I wouldn't want to offend you or upset you, and good luck to you, and God bless you. That's the same as you asking God to bless something homosexual or adulterous. Really, it's that perverted to God. I'm trying to get it where you understand it. They're sending people to hell. Those people are standing right there are going to hell. You say, why? They have never trusted Jesus Christ, and they have been perverted by what they've been taught, and now they are teaching it to others, and you're not to get on their bandwagon. I think there'll be an accounting one day for all the people that sent in money back in the day to Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn. Ernest Ainsley. Say, baby. Oh, it's funny. You can laugh. You come up there. I talked with a preacher just a couple of days ago, and he said, man, I'm so ashamed. And when I was young, he said, I didn't know any better. He said, I was looking for God. I'd raised Catholic, and he said, I was looking everywhere for God. And he said, I walked into this charismatic service, and they're calling people down there. And he said, I thought you got to go down there to find God. I'm down there and saying, I want to see God. And he said, the guy walked up there, and he put his big old mitt on my face, and he said, I thought some spider had got a hold of me. And he kept just pushing me until he shut me over, and he said, and I went ahead and fell down because I figured, you know, well, that's what you, he said, I feel so stupid even to this day, though that was 20 something years ago, because I let him push me over. I said, yeah, but here's the thing, brother, you really wanted God really bad, and if you were willing to be pushed over, I said, I admire your willingness to try to find God. I said, you found him, didn't you? He said, I never thought about that. And I said, you don't think the Lord saw somebody trying to sham you and lie to you? He brought you the truth, didn't he? He said, as a matter of fact, he did. I said, he saw what you did. He didn't pay no attention to it at all. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get that guy the truth. He wants it bad enough to let somebody knock him over in a building. And he brought him the truth by there. He said, well, that really helps me. I said, don't feel stupid about that, man. I wish I could get a bunch of Baptists to want God that bad. Don't worry, we ain't calling you down here. And we ain't going to push on you. If I need to knock you over, I'll get somebody bigger than me to do it. So I'm not worried about that. We'll get somebody to get behind you and shove you on over that way. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. They try to pervert that stuff. And God says to you, you don't wish them Godspeed. Now, you see, that sounds like in the modern world, hate speech. Well, they're trying to do good. Depends on who the judge of good is. The judge of good is God. And God said they're sending people to hell. But Southerners are more worried about, you know, people liking them than they are, what does God think? God don't think anything of false religion. Have you read what he did all through the Bible to false religion and Baal worshipers and all that stuff? You read what he's going to do in the end with it? Okay, if there's going to be a curse on somebody that teaches something false, then don't you get on and coattail them. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram come up against Moses. You remember the deal, and they do that, and they said, hey, Moses said, listen, man, I'm just doing what God told me to do, and you kind of this and that and the other, and they said, yeah, well, this is how we see it. And the Lord said, Moses, tell them all to step out the doors of their tent. All. You say what? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that appertain to them. What do you mean appertain to them? They listened to their teaching.
Yes.
And they went off in the same place they did. You say, where'd they go? To hell.
Yes.
just like that. You say what? For false teaching. Oh, what's the big deal, preacher? I mean, you know, everybody's entitled to an opinion. Not when it comes to that book.
Amen.
There's some absolutes on it. All right, come on down now. If a man therefore purge himself from these, verse number 15. Give me just a couple of minutes and I'll be done. I'm sorry, verse 21. Vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself, verse 20, of these he shall... What is the purging there? From these he shall be a vessel unto honor. There is nothing in that passage right there that has anything whatsoever to do with drinking, smoking, cussing, and chewing. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with vain and profane things. Purging yourself of false doctrine. And then the Lord can use you as a vessel to put out His words. We're in verse 21, girls. Then he says in verse number 22, flee youthful lust and follow righteousness and charity and peace and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And then he comes on down in verse number 25. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. What's the reason for the opposition? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the what? So acknowledging the truth will help you recover yourself from the devil. And if you don't recover, if you don't get out of that, then the devil can take you captive whenever he wants to take you captive. It has to do with truth. If the Bible says it, that settles it.
Amen.
Don't get into this foolishness. If the Bible says it, I believe it. The Bible says it, that settles it. Now, if you believe it, you get the benefits of it, and it effectually works in you. But the Bible is absolutely true just as it is.
Amen.
Anybody that is trying to talk you out of the Bible, listen to me now and I'm done, is trying to become your authority. They're trying to be your, they're trying to tell you something other than the Bible says. They're trying to be your authority. And that's a dangerous position. It's a hard one, but it's a right one. A fellow said one day, he said, well, I'll wait to see what happens to you at the judgment seat of Christ. I said, well, there'll be two things at the judgment seat of Christ I know I'll have right. Number one, I got saved, or I wouldn't be there. So I'll be like, okay, at least I'm this far along. There might be one thing in my life that I know that I did that I believe the Lord told me to do that I don't believe my flesh or the devil was involved in. And I said, the only other thing I can tell you is he might have to get on to me for making too big a deal out of that book being the truth. But I'd rather err on that side than for him to call me up there and say, I got something to talk to you about. And this is what I said, and you're telling people what you think I said, and I don't appreciate you thinking or speaking for me. I said what I said, and I meant what I said.
Amen.
And I don't appreciate you telling them, well, this is what you think because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who in the cat hair told you you can change what I say? You know what that does for me? That gives me peace. That gives me security. I know when I pick up that book and look in that mirror, I know for an absolute fact, if I see a distorted view, there's nothing wrong with the book. It's the pinhead looking at it.